If you have your Bible or your handout, I would invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 9, and for the sake of time, I'm going to do two things that I normally would not do. The first is I'm not going to read the entire text. I will invite you to move through it with me over the next few minutes. Secondly, I'm not going to be making the exegetical connections demonstrating that Lady Wisdom is Christ Jesus. I would invite you, if you have questions regarding the identity of Lady Wisdom with Christ Jesus, to talk to myself afterwards, or I would assume your professors are on the same page. If not, let me know, and I'll bring Dr. Lee up on charges. let's do give our attention to the preaching, and as we preach, to the reading of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 9, the entire book of Proverbs both builds up to this chapter and flows out of this chapter. This chapter is a central point in the book. Up to chapter 9, there's this constant tension, this tug back and forth of the invitation to come to Lady Wisdom and to sit at the feet of Lady Wisdom. She's been mentioned a number of times up to this point. Finally, here in the most crystal form, we see the invitation of Lady Wisdom and the invitation of Lady Folly. And I want to move quickly through the verses here, and I want to do so by asking a question as we begin. Proverbs chapter 9 presents to us a very simple contrast, a very simple choice. You are either in the house of Lady Wisdom or you are in the house of Lady Folly. If, in fact, the gospel is so simple, why do we make it so complicated? How do we get so complicated that we've got a variety of churches, we've got a variety of divisions within the churches? How is it if foundationally this is such a basic and simple issue, how does it all become so confused and cloudy? This chapter, I believe, can be broken into three sections. The first is the invitation of Lady Wisdom in verses 1 through 6. The second is the guest list that is invited in verses 7 through 12. And then thirdly, the other banquet. There are two banquets that are set before us. One, the banquet of Lady Wisdom. The second, the banquet of Lady Folly. And I'd like to look first at the banquet of Lady Wisdom that is given here. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. This invitation that is given to come to the banquet is marked in three ways. The first is the beauty of her house. Hewn her seven pillars. Both majesty and perfection are in view here. The house that Christ Jesus has given, he declares, is a beautiful house. The structure, the dwelling place, he has proclaimed to be gorgeous and beautiful. Secondly, the messengers, the young women, call. Now, in mind here with young women, I believe it's entirely appropriate to assume that these are attractive young women, that there is an attractiveness to those who are presenting the call of Lady Wisdom. And then thirdly, the feast itself. She has mixed her wine, she has slaughtered her beasts, she has set a rich table. These three markers of the call of Lady Wisdom, the beautiful house, the beauty of the church, the beauty of the messengers, the glory of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and thirdly, this beautiful and rich feast that she sets forth. It's contrasted later with the call of Woman Folly. Woman Folly is loud and seductive, verse 13. She knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by. Her house isn't beautiful. She simply sits there. She has no messengers. She herself is the one who is doing the calling. And then the feast that she sets, verse 17, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Lady Wisdom with a beautiful house, with beautiful messengers, and with a beautiful and rich feast. Woman Folly, calling herself from just a house, and calling and inviting you to stolen water and illicit bread. How could people possibly choose Woman Folly over Lady Wisdom? How can things be so complicated and messed up? Well, obviously we know that people are dead in trespasses and sins, but I want to ask you, do you truly see the church as gorgeous and beautiful? Or when you think of the church, do you see her as torn with divisions and factions? And do you truly see the preaching of the gospel as gorgeous and beautiful? Or do you see it as, well, okay, Sinclair Ferguson is glorious and beautiful, but 99 out of every 100 other pastors, they just kind of drone on for a long, long time. They can't get their thoughts straight. They're not great in terms of rhetoric and oratory and beautiful in their style. Yes, there are beautiful preachers, but is the gospel itself, and is the preaching of the gospel itself the most beautiful and rich time in your worship? The feast itself, is the gospel itself rich and beautiful for you? Or do you kind of wonder when we're going to get on to something practical? Do you kind of look at church and look at the community of church and think, we've got to say something contemporary to our generation or else all this is useless? God declares the house to be beautiful. God says that these young women, again, assuming that these are beautiful young women, these young women, the preachers of the gospel, Paul will later say, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace. And God says, this feast is rich. Beloved, if you and I don't believe it, how on earth do we expect people outside the church to believe it? How can we possibly expect those who are dead in trespasses and sins to see the beauty of the church, to see the power and beauty of the gospel preaching, and to see the richness and sufficiency of the gospel itself in our lives? Let's look secondly at the guest list in verses 7 through 12. Verses 7 through 12, those who are invited into this feast. First off, I want to look at the invitation. Look at the invitation card. They both give the exact same invitation card. Verse 4, the invitation that Lady Wisdom gives. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Verse 16, the invitation that Lady Folly gives. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. The invitation's exactly the same. It's completely identical. So what's the division? What's the marker? The marker, in a nutshell, is in verse 8. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl is simple. We all need instruction. We are all fallen. We all need to hear the gospel. We are all simple ones. The dividing line is, how do you respond? The dividing line in the guest list here is between the scoffer and the wise. Do not reprove a scoffer, he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Again, why do we make this so complicated? Because not a one of us enjoys hearing reproof. Not a one of us enjoys hearing rebuke. I don't enjoy having someone not affirm my beliefs, my position. I want someone to tell me what I already believe and to affirm me in that. But that's not the invitation here. That's not what is going on here. Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly both appeal to every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. And by your response, you reveal yourself either to be the scoffer or the wicked. How often do we sit in a worship service, hear a sermon, and when we hear a point of conviction, immediately go, I hope my wife is listening to this. I hope my husband is listening to this. I hope that guy over there, or that girl over there, heard that point. Yeah, amen, preacher. Amen. Beloved, where are you in verse 8? Where do you stand in verse 8? Under the preaching of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit as that gospel is preached. The rest of the book, beginning in chapter 10, is this feast that Lady Wisdom lays out. This is the rich feast. All of these proverbs, when you think of the proverbs, you usually think of the little couplets that occupy chapter 10 on through the rest of the book. All of these proverbs are the very feast itself that Lady Wisdom is laying out. And so, beloved, you and I must begin first by recognizing that we are sinful and we need Lady Wisdom. We need Christ. And we need His instruction in our life. If we don't start there, how do we expect anybody outside the church to be there? Thirdly, let's look briefly at the other banquet that Lady Folly gives. As we pointed out earlier, this contrast is completely profound. It's dramatic. It's stark. You've got stolen water, stolen water and illicit bread versus wine and meat. This rich banquet. You've got Lady Folly sitting in front of what we could imagine to be just a typical mud hut versus Lady Wisdom with her house of seven pillars, majestic and perfect and complete. You've got Lady Folly who has to carry her own message and Lady Wisdom who sends her messengers out. So, if this is so clear, if one is so stark and ugly and shallow and useless, and the other is so beautiful and perfect, then what's the problem? Why, in the preaching of the gospel and in the church of Jesus Christ, do we not have an immediate response? Why do we not have instant success? Who on earth would choose Lady Folly over Lady Wisdom? The answer is the problem does not lie in the church. The problem does not lie in the message of the gospel. The problem does not lie in the content of the gospel. The problem lies in you and in me. In all of us, fallen sinners, made in God's image, fallen in sin, mixed up, jumbled up, this combination of hope and despair, love and hate, passion and indifference. Beloved, that's real life. And you and I, sitting here in this room, find ourselves in the midst of that. Find ourselves struggling. I get bored with my own sermon sometimes, much less people in the congregation. We struggle in our Christian walk because we are fallen in sin. And the solution to this real problem is the real gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not some esoteric principle. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not philosophy. It is life. It is life itself. The gospel is for real people, broken people, confused people, indifferent people. And it calls you to life. So to answer the question, how do we uncomplicate this thing called the church? How do we uncomplicate this stuff? The first answer is this. Come to this very, very simple and basic picture. Proverbs chapter 9. Come here. See this feast. See this house. See the beauty that God has proclaimed here and the richness that God has proclaimed here. Come here. The second is even harder, and that is stay here. When I was in seminary, we had chapel speakers every week. And I always wished that a chapel speaker would give me some practical thing that I could take into my ministry, something that I could hang on to understand how to be a good church pastor and all that sort of thing. And they probably did, and I was too young and arrogant to realize that they were giving me the very key for what it takes to prosper in the ministry. And I believe the key is this. You plant your flag on the gospel. Recognize that there's a huge difference between implications of the gospel and the foundation of the gospel. I'm a Presbyterian. I love the Westminster Confession of Faith. One of my favorite sections in the Westminster Confession of Faith is chapter 20, section 2. God alone is Lord of the conscience and has left it free from all dictates of men, which are in any way contrary to or beside his word in matters of faith and practice, so that to obey out of conscience is to betray true liberty of conscience. I love that section. God is the Lord of the conscience. It's the foundation of the Reformation. It also is something that allows me to say, I'm Reformed, I get to smoke cigars. But you know, the flip side of it is if you don't smoke cigars, you're no less Reformed than I am. That's hard. I'd like to plant my flag on homeschooling or public school. I'd like to plant my flag on youth ministry or family integrated ministry. I'd like to plant my flag in 100 different areas, and you will constantly be pressured. Constantly. We need to be this in our church. We need to be that in our church. We need to be the other in our church. Plant your flag here and stay here with all that you've got. Stay here with an intensity, because people outside will say it's worthless. People inside will say, good, but what next? And you are the one to plant your flag here. This is the gospel. This is the church. Keep it simple. Because Proverbs 9 says, every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl is simple. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the beautiful, complex simplicity of the gospel. May it be real in our lives and in our churches. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.